Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Okay, we're going to read from Luke chapter 5. Probably a very familiar passage of scripture to you if you have been in the Gospels reading them for a while. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him," that is Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Amazing. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Wow. So as we enter into the beginning of this account, we see Jesus approaching Simon and the other fishermen who are with him. And they're not even in their boats anymore. They've parked up, they've pulled the nets out, they're off cleaning them. And they're off cleaning them because they just had this really unsuccessful night of fishing. They'd done everything they could, right? They were out all night throwing the nets in, throwing the nets out, pulling them back in again and again and again. And every time they pull the nets in, they're empty. So they get to the morning. You can imagine the mood on the beach that morning. A few grumpy comments, things being slammed down, all that kind of stuff, because they'd come back empty-handed. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he tells them to go out again. And what had been a hopelessly unproductive night now yields an unprecedented catch of fish. So much so that two boats were sinking because of what they had filled their boats with. And as the men respond in awe at the harvest of fish they've just pulled in, Jesus makes this statement to them. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." You will catch men. So Jesus takes this event that's just happened and he uses it as a prophetic picture of something that was to come. He says to Simon, who we know later becomes Peter, and the other disciples with them, that they were going to be, instead of catching fish, they were going to be one day catching men. And what I want to suggest to you today is that what Jesus was saying here is that in the future, instead of a barren sea, I'm going to release you onto a generation of people who are spiritually barren. He's saying that in a situation just as like you've been instrumental today in drawing in these nets that were overflowing with fish, you are going to become instrumental in seeing an unprecedented catch of men and women becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus uses this as this prophetic picture of what was about to happen. It's a stunning foreshadowing of this outworking of the Great Commission, right? Jesus later gives the Great Commission to the disciples, and we read this in Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And we know that after that took place, after that scripture or that message was shared with the disciples, Jesus ascended to heaven. And later, and he said to them, "Stay in Jerusalem and wait." And as they stayed and waited, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. And on that day, over 3,000 people were saved. There's an unprecedented catch right there. But it continued, didn't stop there. Thousands and thousands more were added. The early church was established, and all that has happened since that day to continue to establish the kingdom of God on the earth continues right now till we find ourselves here in church in a little place called Port Kennedy, and we are living in the legacy of that unprecedented catch today. How powerful. And yet what's really astounding to think about this event and this unprecedented catch of fish and the prophetic outworking of all that followed, this unprecedented move of God that then led to the establishment of the church and to what we stand is now, is that all of that took place based on the response of a flawed humanity to say yes to what God was inviting them to. How risky is that? How risky is that? That when Jesus said in that event that took place, when Jesus said to Simon, James and John, let down your nets, if they had listened to that command and interpreted it through the filter of the experience they'd had the night before, if they'd interpreted or took it on board through the experience that they had the night before, the tiredness they were experiencing that morning, the frustration and the grumpiness and all of those things, that they may not have ever experienced that unprecedented catch. They may never have experienced the miracle of what took place if they had engaged with the invitation that Jesus was extending them through the lens of what had already happened before. It would never have culminated in that incredible harvest, right? But when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to sharing our faith and inviting others to encounter Jesus, we can often make those kinds of decisions, right, about whether or not we're going to engage with those kinds of conversations with other people or extend those invitations to others, because we look at those opportunities through the lens of our past experience. We look at those opportunities through the way that we're feeling in the moment, our tiredness, our frustration. Perhaps we're looking at them through our failures, through our fears, through our lack of ability. I know I have. Perhaps you have. And so then we give up praying for that person in our family. We stop sharing our faith. We no longer have those conversations with our neighbor. We stop sharing our testimony because we haven't seen any change, because they've ignored us, because we worry about what others think, because we're just feeling a bit too tired and we can't be bothered stopping and having that conversation. Whatever the reason may be, we may choose to instead of letting down our nets for the harvest, in those moments, sometimes we choose to rather pack them up and go home. But on Vision Sunday, Pastor Ken shared this scripture with us from 2 Corinthians 6. He said this, he said, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul is addressing Christians here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's actually addressing Christians, and he's pleading with them, please don't take the grace of God in vain. Don't take it in vain by sitting back in your complacency. Don't take it in vain by being consumed with your self-focus and all of your lack of ability and all the things going on in your world. Instead, realize this today, that you are a worker together with Christ. That you're not doing this on your own, and that the time for salvation is now. That now is the accepted time. You see, when we make these decisions to hold back, to not take a chance, to not share our faith, to not have that conversation with someone about our testimony, what we fail to realize is that when Jesus said to the disciples to let down their nets, it was more than a command. It was actually an invitation. It was an invitation for the disciples to partner with Jesus in the drawing in of the harvest. And in the same way, every time Jesus prompts us to tell someone about him, it is an invitation to us to partner with him in letting down our nets and seeing others come to salvation. And so today I want to speak to you on this thought, let down down your nets. Paul also refers to sharing the gospel like this later in his writings. He writes this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." When we read that scripture, the word, when they're talking about the treasure, they're talking about the gospel message, that it is a treasure. And these earthen vessels he's referring to, that's us. That's you and that's me. We are the earthen vessels. And these earthen vessels represented ordinary, everyday, imperfect vessels. They were the kind of vessels that they used for everyday activities like gathering water, like preparing meals, like making food. They were common, they were low cost, and they were fragile. And yet, God chooses us, these earthen vessels, to carry his precious gospel message to our world. Incredible. The problem is that we can be so aware of the ordinariness of these earthen vessels. Who feels a bit like that sometimes? So incredibly aware of how ordinary we are. And when you're standing in the line at the checkout and God prompts you to talk to the person behind you, when you're at the petrol station, when you're talking to those parents at school, when you're talking to your friends at work, and you get that prompting in your heart to talk to someone about Jesus, to offer to pray or share your testimony or whatever it may be, in those moments, don't we become incredibly aware of how ordinary we are? Oh, God, you know, I think that's what you're telling me to do. I'm pretty sure that's not what you mean. Pretty sure that's not what you're asking me to do right now. Why would you ask me to do that? I'm only going to say it dumb. It's going to be awkward. They're going to want to walk away. They're not going to listen to what I have to say. Don't you remember that silly thing I did last week? I don't want to do that again. We have those that such an awareness, right, of how ordinary we are. But what Paul is saying in this scripture and the one that we read before is that when we become fully, when we are so aware of that ordinariness and we choose not to step in to what God wants us to do, we're actually taking the grace of God in vain, because we are so focused on ourselves, we forget about the power of God that is living within us. We forget about the power of God that wants to do a work in us, that wants to do a work through us and impact the people around us. And so when we look at who we are, we look at our circumstances and our experiences, and we start to doubt and we get nervous and we resist and we rebel and we procrastinate and we are fearful, and that's just the pastors, right? We take our self-focus and we lose sight of the incredible power that is available to us in God when we choose to partner with him in letting down our nets and drawing in that incredible harvest. Many of us know the account of the burning bush recorded in Exodus. When God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and called him to be his servant and wanted to send him back to Egypt to set his people free from slavery. And when you read that account, when you look back over that, on the surface it seems that Moses has a whole lot of legitimate reasons why he would not be the right person to respond to this invitation to partner with God in setting people free. Moses expresses to God that he fears that the people are not going to listen to him. He talks to God about how the people are not going to believe what he had to say. He shares all these reasons, all these excuses, and he has this argument with God, and it goes back and forth and back and forth, until he brings out this final excuse. And he says this in Exodus 4. "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you so that he shall be your spokesperson to the people." You see, in that instance, God had called Moses. But we read here, God knew that Aaron was the better speaker. God knew that Aaron could do it better. God knew that Aaron was eloquent. God knew that Aaron had the confidence to go back to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But he didn't choose Aaron. He chose Moses. He chose Moses to be his spokesperson. You know what? I believe if Moses had been obedient from the outset, God would have worked in him from the outset. God would have met him where he was and empowered him through his word and given him what he needed to speak the message to his people and the Egyptians. And isn't that so like what we do when we're in those moments where we have those opportunities to share our faith, to invite someone to church? So when we look at our ordinariness, we want to count ourselves out of that opportunity. And we say, God, surely there's somebody better who could do this rather than me. And we pray and we cry out for workers to go to the harvest. But you know what? You are the worker that God has sent into that harvest field, whether it be your school or your workplace or your street, whatever it might be, you are the one that he has sent. You are the worker for the harvest. You see, God is not looking for a perfect vessel. He is looking for a willing vessel. He is looking for somebody who's willing to say, God, use me to reach the people in my world with your precious message of the gospel. You see, God is already aware of your flaws. He already knows that you haven't got always what it takes, that maybe you're going to feel awkward or nervous, but he chooses you anyway. He has chosen you to speak to that neighbor on your street. He's chosen you to encourage that person with a word, to pray for them, to reach that coworker or that mum you see every day at your school. If you don't do that, you've got to ask yourself, if you don't do that, who will? God has sent you. You are the worker that God has sent into the harvest. It's not time to wait for someone else. It's not time to sit back and say that someone else will do it. It's time for us now to start letting down our nets. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is central to the heart of God, who said this. We're going to go back to Matthew 28. When Jesus said this about the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." You see, we are called individually and we're called collectively to reach the lost in our world, that those who are blind to Jesus Christ and his love for them. We're chosen, we're called to reach those who live in darkness, unaware of the light that is available to them in a life lived with Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the Great Commission is not dependent on great circumstances and it's not dependent on perfect people. Even when we read that Great Commission and we think about the circumstances that was delivered in, when the people stepped out, when the disciples stepped out and began to share the gospel message, when we see that revival come, so did the greatest persecution that Christians had ever known. They was not dependent on great circumstances. And when you think about the people that this Great Commission was given to, people who had denied Jesus Christ, people who doubted him and said, "I won't believe in your resurrection until I get to touch those holes in your hands and the holes in your feet," people who had made mistakes, who had gone incredibly wrong, yet Jesus still spoke to them and commanded them with this Great Commission. You see, our imperfection doesn't count us out. And our difficult circumstances don't count us out. You see, all that the Great Commission is dependent on is what Jesus says at the end of this statement, which is, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, as Jesus delivered the Great Commission, he also promised to be present with them. He also promised that he would be close to those who step out to fulfill that Great Commission in their world. And it is this presence of Jesus that we need as we share our faith, as we invite others to church. Jesus made this statement at the beginning. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That word authority is the Greek word exousia, which means the power to act. It's talking about conferred power or delegated empowerment, something that is given to another. You see, we so often make the mistake as looking at our own strength our own power, our own ability when it comes to sharing our faith. But the Great Commission shows us that we don't go in our own authority or power, but we go in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. He said, I have this authority today, and so you go. He has the authority, and we go in that authority. Because we need that, because God sends us to do only what He can do. He's not sending us to do what we can do. That's never worked out well in the past. Do I get an amen? He's sending us to do what only He can do. And that is why at times it seems impossible. That is why at times you think, God, why are you even asking me to pray for this person or to talk to this person? Their heart is so hard. They're so resistant. They're never going to shift. They're never going to move. But He's called you to do the impossible. And He's not called you to do it on your own. He's called you to do it in His power and His authority, in the outworking of His Spirit. Because you see, in our own strength, it is impossible. We can't change or convict hearts. We can't turn someone's life around. We can't soften someone to be open to salvation. We can't bring about that breakthrough in someone else's life in our own ability. But it is by His power and by His authority that we can see those things start to shift, that we can see those things start to move in the people in our world, in the places that we're called to go as workers for the harvest. Many years ago, before in my old job as a primary school teacher, I worked in one of the local schools around here. And as I worked there and over a number of years, I came to know a couple of other people on staff at this public primary school who were also Christians. And we made a decision together, the three of us, that every Friday afternoon after school, when the staff were finished for the day and they'd gone off to the PK tavern for drinks or whatever, that we would stay back and that we would pray together. And we did this week in, week out, every school term. We would just meet in a classroom and pray together. We'd pray for our school. We'd pray that protection over the school and the families and the staff. We would pray that God would move powerfully in that place to draw people to Him, that we would have opportunities to show the love of Jesus and see people come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And we just did this week in, week out. Started off 15 minutes, but it became half an hour. And sometimes we would pray for even longer than that. And we were just believing for God to do something incredible in our school. And I would say after about a year or so, our school went through a very difficult season. Over a number of weeks, we unfortunately had a staff member who was very ill pass away. And then not long after that, one of the students in our school passed away suddenly in an accident. And then not long after that, on the day of a sport carnival, we arrived at school in the morning to find out that a staff member we were quite close to had lost her partner very suddenly as well. And on that day, we're all, you know, out in the field for the sports carnival, dressed in all our different colours and all those kinds of things. And I had a few staff members come up to me and they were speaking to me that day and they said, hey, with everything that's been going on, we just feel like we should pray. These are unbelievers. We just think we should pray. Would you be able to come at lunchtime in the break when we're all on break and just help us to pray? And I was, sure, we can do that. God help me. I felt so inequipped in that moment. In fact, in that moment, I remember just feeling so aware of the earthen vessel that I was and that I was not up to this task. And I didn't know what was going to happen, what I was walking into, but myself and the other people who were also Christians in the school arranged to meet with these teachers who wanted to pray. And when I walked into that classroom at lunchtime, there must have been about 15 or so teachers in that room. And they were all standing in a circle and they just looked at me, looked at us as if, okay, what do we do? And so we had this moment where we got to share with them about who Jesus was and that you could talk to Him and that He saw and that He loved them and He wanted to move in their lives and comfort them, bring them peace to the people and the families that have been affected by these things. And we stood in a circle and we kicked it off. One of us prayed and then the people, they all prayed, went around the circle. Everybody took a turn and prayed. Some people were on their knees. And there was such a tangible sense of the presence of God in that room that day. And, you know, I'd like to think that maybe they would have chosen to do that anyway, but I'm just so very aware that it was by the power and the authority that we invited Jesus into that school. Yeah. Week in, week out, just three ordinary people doing our ordinary thing, praying and believing that God would do something powerful in that school. And you know what? That moment of prayer that we experienced that day with those people kicked off something that just continued to trickle, continued to happen within the school, where, you know, one-on-one conversations, we'd have an opportunity to speak. I had an opportunity to pray for one of the teachers who was struggling to conceive a child. She'd been struggling for about a year or so, and then a few weeks later she shared the good news with me after we'd prayed. We just began to have opportunity after opportunity to pray for people and talk to them about Jesus, because something had opened, something had shifted, something had changed. You know, we can never discount the power and the authority of God that moves when we pray, when we step out, we partner with Him in casting out our nets. His desire and His passion in His heart to see the people in your world saved is even greater than yours. It is why He sent His Son Jesus, that none would perish, right? But that all would have eternal life. This is what is close to the heart of God. And you can trust that as you step out in His apparent authority, that He will meet you there. So often we discount it because we think we have to do it in our own strength. But that's not the case. In the book of Zechariah, the prophet, he writes to this man called Zerubbabel. And see, Zerubbabel had been tasked to rebuild the temple. He'd spent 16 years trying to build this temple, gathering people. He had the people, he had the resources, but he just met delay after delay, obstacle after obstacle. And this is what the prophet said to him. He said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." See, that through the prophet, the Lord is saying that this breakthrough that Zerubbabel was wanting to experience in the building of this temple was not going to be dependent on any human strength. It was not going to be dependent on any human resource. And this is what I want to suggest to you today, is that there may be people you are believing for to be saved. People that you've been praying will have their lives turned around, but you've just felt like you've just hit obstacle after obstacle, delay after delay. And the obstacle to them stepping into their salvation and freedom, what you need to know today is that obstacle will not be overcome by human strength. That not obstacle will not be overcome by human resource. It'll be overcome by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. It'll be overcome by the work of His Holy Spirit. And as I was pulling this scripture together and just thinking about what it was saying in this moment, I saw this picture of someone trying to build, someone trying to create, someone trying to make things happen and being frustrated by the delays, being frustrated by the obstacles. And it reminded me of a time when Mark and I had been away from God for quite a long time, been away from church, and I'd had this moment, this encounter with God, and I'd made a decision to go back to the house and to pursue Him. And Mark was kind of doing that, but kind of wasn't. He hadn't made that decision himself yet. And I remember one day in the car, driving to church on my own and crying in the car, you know, being a bit of a self-pity moment with God. And I just felt God say to me in that moment, "You just do what I've called you to do, and I will take care of Mark." You know, in Psalm 46:10, it says this, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." That word "be still" means to let loose your hold, to relax your hands. Sometimes we want to hold so tightly to something. We so want to see that person in our world saved. We so want to see that spouse saved, or that neighbor saved, or that friend saved, that we hold very tightly onto everything that's happening in their world. And you see, what God was saying to me in that moment was, "You're trying to manipulate this. You're trying to make it happen. You're trying to introduce them to him to the right people and to bring them to the right event in the right moment. But it's not going to happen in your strength. It's not going to happen in your power. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit." See, God had a plan, God had a purpose, God had an intention, God had a way that He was going to move. And all I needed to do was pray, was continue to invite, continue to say what I needed to say, to do what God called me to do, and let Him do the rest. Just let God be God. Just let God have His way. It's by His power and His authority that He's going to be able to transform lives, that He's going to convict that person's heart, that it's going to be His kindness that draws them to repentance. Only He can do that in His authority. Only He can do that in His power.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.